Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We are in the Philippians. In fact, we're finishing up the book of Philippians. And the schedule is that next week we will begin Colossians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon are a set of four letters written by Paul while he was imprisoned in Rome. And we are finishing the second of four prison epistles or prison letters. The book of Ephesians was the believer's position in Christ. The book of Philippians is the believer's participation in Christ. Many scholars label the book of Philippians the book of joy, because joy is mentioned so much in it. But the theme is fellowship, joy being the result of fellowship together. So we're in Philippians chapter 4. We're in verses 21, 22, and 23. But I'm not going to let you get away with just three verses. I want you to see the whole overview of the chapter, how everything we've been talking about fits together under this theme of fellowship. We've seen the word koinonia for fellowship, which is translated common. The Greek that was known in the days of Jesus and the Greek that the New Testament was written in is called koine, from koinonia. Koine, common Greek, the common Greek of the people on the street. It is also translated participation or communication in English translations. So believers were created to be active together in participation with the Lord and with the Lord's people. It's for the purpose of growth. It's for the purpose of meeting the need. It's for the purpose of creating sensitivity to others and away from ourselves. Three themes in Philippians that are under this major theme of fellowship. In chapter 1, we saw that they were involved in participation together with the gospel from the first day they heard it until now. Participation together in the Word of God. That's the believer's life. Later on in Philippians chapter 1, Paul mentioned the fact that they are involved with him. He's in prison in Rome and in need of prayers and other things, and they identify with him and pray for him and are sensitive to his needs. Participation. But we are in chapter 4, and by the way, chapters 2 and 3 mention what it takes to have fellowship together. Let me just summarize this and say, all believers are in unity in Christ. Automatically, if you have Christ, we are in unity together. What Satan does is try to break the unity that already exists. Rather than trying to create the unity that we're supposed to have, we realize that we have the unity already in Christ, and it is Satan who works to disrupt that unity. That's why in Ephesians, Paul can say, keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because we already have it. And so in Philippians chapters 2 and 3, he tells us how to have that fellowship together, like Christ did when he humbled himself Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5. How he humbled himself. He left glory behind, that is his reputation. He maintained his deity as being God, but he left his reputation behind and he came and humbled himself and became a man, and not just a man, but became a slave. Not just became a slave, but submitted himself voluntarily to death, and the most despicable death and shameful death you can die, the death on the cross as a criminal. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If God can do that, that's the kind of frame of mind, that's the kind of attitude, that's the kind of approach every believer has got to have. If I walk into a fellowship or church and insist on things being done my way, there'll be no fellowship. If I walk into a fellowship or church and say, well, I'm here to see how much these people are going to love me, you'll be very disappointed. Because all the commands on love is for the giver, not the receiver. We love him, we love others sacrificially. It doesn't matter what they do to us. That's God's love. But as we arrive at Philippians chapter 4, the third theme under the major theme, and that's the theme of giving and receiving. One of the most sensitive topics the believers have, and we've spent several weeks just talking about what the New Testament teaches about giving and receiving. And as we go through chapter 4, I'm going to summarize that for you, but let me tell you, verse 1 is the position for the believer, is that he is to function, stand firm in the Lord in the way that he mentioned at the end of chapter 3, that is, as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Function, your position, is that you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, not the citizen of anything else. Verses 2 and 3, the procedure for fellowship. He said, I appeal to Euodias and Syntyche, two women in the church who are at odds with each other. He says, to mind or think the same thing in the Lord, verse 2. Same word for now is used for Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have the same frame of mind. What is the frame of mind of believers to have? What unites us together with our differences? It's the attitude, it's the frame of mind of wanting what the Lord wants. If I want something done differently than you want it done, our unity is in wanting what the Lord wants. Doesn't matter what we want. Think the same thing in the Lord. Have the same attitude, same frame of mind in the Lord together. Verses 4 through 7, the precepts of fellowship. He gave four commands. Continually be satisfied in the Lord always, and again I will say, continually be satisfied. The word satisfied is the word rejoice. In Greek, the word rejoice means to be satisfied. It doesn't mean to be happy. It's not a fleshly term. It is a spiritual term. So he's saying, if you're satisfied with the Lord, what's the problem? If my satisfaction is the Lord, and I want what he wants because I'm satisfied with him, then we have no problems. Verse 5, the second command, let your moderation become known to all men, the Lord is near. Moderation means to be withholding, holding back. Not spending, overspending with the things of the world. Thirdly, do not be anxious about one thing. The term anxious is the Greek word merimnao that has to do with occupying the attention of the mind. We have a series that's called Satan's Only Weapon Against the Believer. And it's focused just on this one word. I was found all the way through the New Testament. Once I'm saved, once Christ comes into my spirit, I'm born of his spirit, once he resides within me, the only weapon Satan has against me is to occupy the attention of my mind with the things of the world. Why? Because after being saved, I am to be in pursuit of the renewing of my mind. So if he can keep me occupied elsewhere, obviously my mind's not where it should be. So Paul says, do not be anxious for one thing. Fourth command, but in everything in prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests become known to God. Give it to him. Let him work it out. His will, his way, because after all, we're satisfied with him. And then the promise and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Verses 8 and 9, Paul gives his practices. Whatever things are true, whatever things are honorable, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are pleasing, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's any praise in it, then meditate on these things. All of these things are things that have to do with the Lord. Meditate on the things that have to do with the Lord. Think on these things. What things you also learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things practice, and the God of peace will be with you. It brings us to verses 10 through 20 that we finished last week, the participation of the Philippians. The participation of the Philippians with giving and receiving. And as we mentioned, verses 10 through 13, Paul gives a disclaimer. Before he talks about this participation, he's saying, first of all, I'm saying this not so that you give to me. That's new, huh? A preacher saying, I'm going to talk about what the Bible says about giving and receiving, but it doesn't have anything to do with what you give me. Paul says, I have learned that whatever circumstance I'm in, to be content. If I don't have enough, to be content in Christ, to be satisfied with him. If I have more than what I need, I have an abundance, I have a leftover, is to be content with Christ. So let me tell you this morning, it is not your fault that I can't be content with whatever God gives me or whatever he doesn't give me. It's not your fault. This is recorded. So you can play it back to haunt me. Verse 13, I am strong for all things in the Christ who is empowering me. Empowering is a participle, continuously. He is empowering, powering me within. So I have the strength to do anything, to go without or go with more than what I need. So, nevertheless, verse 14, you did well having participated with my affliction. Participated is the word koinonia. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I went out from Macedonia, not even one church participated with me toward the matter of giving and receiving, except for you only. Because also in Thessalonica, you sent for my need both once and twice. Now, I'm saying this not that I'm seeking the gift, but I'm seeking the fruit that abounds for your account. So basically what he's saying is, the matter of giving and receiving has to do with your relationship with the Lord. Your account in heaven, like Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not on the earth. Participating with the Lord and serving him with our finances and with our possessions is very much Christian. That's what we're here for. We're here to serve him with our time. We're here to serve him with our physical bodies. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are here to serve him with what he gives us, whatever that is. We are stewards. So Paul says, I'm really interested in your relationship with the Lord. Not so that you give to me. There's no motive for you to give to me, Paul says. Now, my disclaimer. As you notice, we don't take an offering in church. That's because the door's locked and you can't get out unless you put something in the box in the back. As we have seen in our studies in 1 Corinthians 9 and 2 Corinthians 9, giving is a grace of God upon a person's life. So we put a box in the back, and as God leads, whatever. Because you know, and I know, finances are needed. That's just the way it is. We have a family across the street that we're helping. We're very much involved with the neighborhood. And by the way, we have $1,305 towards our $1,300 goal. Pretty good. Thank you very much. Now for him across the street. No. So their car, it's a husband, a wife, and three children. One's on the way. The car's been broken down. Don't have the money to fix it. So we're going to fix it, so that a husband and a wife and kids have a way to get to the store and get to work and whatever. So I'm announcing to you now, we're still collecting for the fund, because it's going to cost probably a little more than $1,300 to get everything fixed and taxes and the whole bit. So you can make a check out to Sisquoc Community Church and put fund down in the memo part, and we know that's what it's for. As the Lord leads. And you're giving for the church and for the ministry. As the Lord leads, there's... But I do have to say to you that I do feel bad for you. Only to a certain degree. But I feel bad for you. In my younger days, I pastored both this church and the one out in Casmalia, and we put on 5 studies a week. Plus, I worked full-time almost 7 days a week in a gardening landscaping business. I supported myself. I've never taken a penny from anybody because I wanted to support myself. So basically, the subject never came up. The reason I feel bad for you is I can't do that anymore. I can't do that physical work anymore, and God has put me through accidents to make it so that I can't do that work. And I'm put into a position that I don't like. I'm dependent on the Lord to give through other people. Oh, good grief. And I'm getting older. And so my mental capacity to produce the material is limited. Therefore, we have to have other people help out produce the material, and they have to be supported. So we've got this huge participation together. If not enough finances come in, I take it God wants me to retire from public ministry. I will never retire. I will write. I'll do writings. I'll do whatever God wants me to do. But I take it that if God isn't supplying, then he doesn't want me to do it. So it has nothing to do with you, except for God's grace through you. If God lays something on your heart, praise the Lord. If he lays on your heart not to give, praise the Lord. Then using circumstances to shift me in a certain direction. This is just to let you know what this ministry is all about and where we're at. That's it. And I feel bad for you because of the amount of finances that is needed just to stay in operation. But on the other hand, as Paul would put it, your participation with the Lord, not in supporting people, but in what he's doing. And for your account in heaven. And we've talked about this from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says the key here is you can really choose. Whatever you choose to do, do whatever's in your heart because the Lord loves a cheerful giver. If it doesn't satisfy you, if it doesn't make you happy to give to the Lord and give to other people who are in need, if that doesn't make you happy, then hold on to it. But Paul says, he who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. Who sows abundantly is going to reap abundantly. We dictate to him how much he can entrust with us. If I misuse the finances, I'm going to find myself in financial trouble because it wasn't meant to be spent for myself. It's God's. We don't talk about tithing because tithing is not taught in the New Testament. Never mentioned to the church. Because 10% is really an offense. That means 90% is mine. And I have trouble giving the Lord 10% out of my 100, you know. That's an offense. 100% of what I have and own belongs to him, period. And I am to seek him what he wants me to do with it. How he wants me to serve him. And as I'm found faithful in serving him, he blesses me with more abundance so that I can serve him more. That's what giving's all about. It's never this ministry is going to fail because you people didn't come through. That's impossible. If God's really who he is, that's impossible. We've had, where this congregation at one time, we've gone from larger than this group down to one person at one time, all the way out here in the country. One guy shows up. Obviously, there's a financial lacking there, right, to keep the church going. Out of the clear blue, who are these people? They come out of the clear blue and come up and give me money. Who are you? What are you doing out here? God wants me to give this to you. Whoa. Not once, twice, three times, multiple times. Even to this day, there is somebody who has never come to this church. He listened to me speak one time in town, in a church in town, has not listened to any of the audio on the internet, has never come to this church, but has faithfully tithed every month for years. Why? You got your own church. God wants me to give it to you. Wow. Not solicited, not made it known. It all comes under the heading of the grace of God. God's grace will provide. That's all there is to it. But I dictate to him personally how he has to deal with me in my stewardship of my participation with him, with who I am and what I have. And that I prefer to be none of my business. I don't want to hear it. Paul says in verse 18, but I have all things and I'm abounding. I have been made full, having received from Epaphroditus, who was the pastor of Philippi, who came to see Paul, received from Epaphroditus the things from you, a fragrance, a sweet smell, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will fill all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He'll take care of all the needs. We don't have to worry about it. We can fully serve him and we can fully do as God leads. We don't have to worry about it. He's going to make sure that we're taken care of. We left off at verse 20. Now, the glory is to our God and Father forever and ever. Amen. That's what it's all about. Glory, the word glory, doxa in Greek, kavod in Hebrew, means substance. The glory of God appearing in the Old Testament was God in his nature and in his substance appearing to the people. So here's how the scriptures on glory line up. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's not human effort. Whether I eat or drink, whatever I do, my desire is to be that the Lord himself, his very nature, his very substance will be manifested through me. Others will see him, receive from him. That's what all this participation is all about. When I go over across the street and say, okay, and Tuesday, we're going to have the car towed, and we're going to have the car taken in, have it taken care of. Oh, thank you. Is it? No. What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians 9? Do everything so that people turn and thank the Lord. Don't thank us. Thank the Lord for it. Not as a practice, but no, this is his way of manifesting himself and his love to you. Thank him. We're just stewards. We are just here for him to use us to manifest his glory, manifest his substance, his person. You're seeing a group of people. We're not religious. We just belong to the Lord. It's for his glory that we do what we do. In verses 21 and 22, the personal greeting of Paul as he signs off, he says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus." That's from his greetings from Rome as he's in prison. The brothers that are with me are greeting you. All the saints are greeting you, and especially the ones out of the household of Caesar. In chapter 1, verses 12 and 3, we learned that when Paul was imprisoned in Rome, that people from Caesar's household, Caesar's own relatives, the butlers and the maids and the soldiers of the army were starting to come to know Christ because the Lord was manifested in Paul's imprisonment. They saw Christ in him. They saw someone that wasn't moved just because they were in prison. And they came to know Christ. So he says, there's even those of Caesar's household that send their greetings to you. Verse 23, the pronouncement of Paul, the very last verse of this chapter, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this, it's in italics because it's in italics in the English text. In the English text says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. It's not be, it's not a wish, it's a fact. The Greek text reads, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with you all. There's an alternate text in manuscript that says, instead of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with you all, it's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with your spirit. And he closes with amen. Quickly, let me share with you three things. The Bible teaches that the presence of God's grace is with us continuously. Fact. It never leaves. He never leaves. Every one of Paul's letters ends with some phrase, something like, the grace of the Lord Jesus is with you all. Every letter. He wants believers to know that. The grace of God is with you all the time, working in you all of the time. His grace never stops. Grace means favor, blessing. But the place of God's grace. Here it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with your spirit. It is original in Galatians 6:18. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with your spirit. His grace is not with our flesh. And it's my flesh that is always in turmoil. It is always upset. It is always affected by my circumstances. But the grace of God is with my spirit. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 22, 2 Timothy 4:22, Paul says, the Lord Jesus Christ is with your spirit. Grace is with you all. Do you understand that Paul made a differentiation between flesh and spirit? The physical, the flesh, that is not spiritual. When I received Christ, His Spirit came into my spirit. The Holy Spirit sealed my spirit with Christ within. Nothing can penetrate it. The Holy Spirit has sealed me. Christ has totally filled my spirit. In fact, in my spirit right now, in fact, all the time is perfect peace. Because that's where Christ is. My problem is my mind records how my flesh feels. My flesh is very rarely at peace. Very rarely. It's upset, it's angry, it's whatever. It's affected by my environment. That's why in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says, turn to the inward man where Christ dwells. Why he said earlier in Philippians chapter 4, meditate on these things and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So his presence, factual statement, is with us always. The place of God's grace is in our spirit. Thirdly, the provision of God's grace. Again, 2 Corinthians 8:1, Paul said about giving and receiving that it was a movement of the grace of God that caused the Macedonians to want to participate and give to the need of the believers in Jerusalem. Grace. It wasn't a law. Don't have to. It was a movement of God's grace. But in 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul, when he had a thorn in the flesh, he prayed for the Lord to deliver him. He said he prayed three times. Lord, my flesh, I got a health problem here. And after the third time, God responded to Paul and said, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, I don't have to remove that. My grace from within is sufficient to sustain you in and through anything. See, we need to learn that. That's why he doesn't remove it. He is perfectly capable to sustain us, and he wants us to experience his sustaining power. Not just believe it with our minds because of the Bible, but actually experience it in life. He wants us to experience him. He wants us to have a relationship with him, not just with our minds through the promises of the Bible, but in real life. So in the flesh, he will put us through things like Job, but in our spirit, there will be perfect peace and the power and the sustaining power. As Paul said earlier, I have the strength to do all things in the Christ who is constantly empowering me. God's grace is present all the time. His grace is present in my spirit, and the provision of his grace is sufficient for all things. My problem is I focus on and meditate on the flesh and the human and my circumstances, and that's what I'm in tune with, and that's what affects my life. And the Holy Spirit is constantly bringing me back. It's the Christ who is within. In the book of Isaiah, in the first hour, who is this God that is this powerful, all-knowing, all-present, and all-powerful God? He's the Lord who lives inside of me. Can you imagine this God who stretched out the universe like a curtain? In his fullness, he lives inside of me. That blows my mind. How can I be so stupid as to all week long think, oh, a flat tire. Boy, my life is over. You know? No. Compared to him, it doesn't matter. I am to find my satisfaction in him. And his grace provides that for me. That sustenance and sustaining power that I need. So that I can be satisfied in him, which means nothing, everything else that's going on, it's there, but it's not supposed to move me. And my trust in Christ, I will be steadfast. With that, we finish the book of Philippians. Next week, Lord willing, begin Colossians, which is the preeminence of Christ. More glorification, more amplification of who Jesus Christ is. So needed in our day. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your fullness and your blessing. Thank you for the words of comfort that you have come, you are here. In the midst of the difficulties of life, or as Peter said, difficulty accompanies salvation, as we go through the difficulties in the human in order to learn to trust you in the Spirit, we thank you and rejoice over the fact that it's not going to come in the future, but it is here now for us. It is our growth, it is our learning process to learn to walk with Christ, to live by faith, to live on the sustaining power and presence of the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is in his name we thank you, in his name we pray. Amen.